With new lights streaming in this place, let us join together in singing our gathering hymn, number 401. We welcome you to Covenant Presbyterian Church this morning. We hope that you, despite the cold weather, we hope that you find our fellowship warm and this service meaningful. We especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us, but for everyone, we'd like to get to know one another better. And the way we do that here is by your participating in the signing of those friendship pads, which are located at the ends of each one of those pews. So if you take a minute, fill out that information, make sure that you note the names of the people you're seated beside so that you can greet one another following this service. We do have a number of important announcements. This is the week when it all begins again after a two-week respite. So, are there announcements that you would like to share with the community so that we can all be brought up to date?
So next Sunday after church is our like lasagna luncheon fundraiser, which is like, I don't know, like lasagna and all the and like salad and stuff, and all the money from that goes to our trip to Montreat this summer, so we're going to be selling tickets after church, but you can also buy them like next Sunday, so come to that and buy some lasagna.
And we have a pre-sale going on too, so if you want to buy a lasagna and take it with you, the sign-up sheet for that will be out as well, and this is the last day you can do a pre-sale lasagna. So please support the youth group for our biggest and only fundraiser.
Thank you.
It's been 4 weeks since the wonderful violinist on December 8th, who played here for the anniversary celebration of Paula and me. And a week from today, he's playing in Atlanta in a trio that he has at a wonderful place called Spivey Hall. I don't know if you've ever been there. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful venue. So there are discounts for groups, and we've got four people, in addition to Paula and me from Covenant, and if we could get six more, you'd get 20% off your tickets. Now, it's at 3 o'clock next Sunday. The program is Schubert and Brahms, and Paula and I are going to eat the lasagna dinner and then fly out of here, and after we leave the Italian cuisine, we'll get some charming German musical cuisine. So if anybody's interested, I put a poster up out on the bulletin board if you're interested in going.
Covenant, about 15 years ago or something like that, was one of the founding members of the Interfaith Hospitality Network in Athens. It's the network of 30-some-odd churches here, congregations that support homeless families. And you guys all know we, four times a year, will spend a week where we host two or three families who are on the streets, and they get back on their feet and so on. Well, we have changed our name. We are no longer Interfaith Hospitality Network. We are Family Promise. I have no idea why, but we are. But there have been a lot of other changes over the years in the procedures, the organization, and the way the whole network works together. So we here at Covenant, in 3 weeks, the last Sunday in January, the 26th I think it is, we're going to hold a training session over in the fellowship hall. Phil Hale is providing some barbecue, and so we'll have we'll eat and we'll fellowship together, and we will talk over the changes and how the network works and what it is that we do. And we would love to have every one of you folks here. Bring your children. There's a sign-up board out in the a sign-up sheet out in the hallway, so Phil knows how many hogs to kill. And so please think about it, and let's revitalize the network here at Covenant and go forward and help the people. Thank you.
The choir will resume rehearsals this Wednesday night at 7:30 in the choir room, and all are welcome to join us.
Other announcements? Marcia? What did I agree to do? That's on Thursday. Next Sunday, following the lasagna luncheon, the Climate Crisis Working Group will have a brief meeting following that luncheon, and that's for the purpose of getting some plans in place for moving forward, dealing with the climate crisis as a congregation. Any more announcements? Let us worship God.
please join me in the litany of presentation? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy, O righteous ones.
For steadfast love surrounds us as we trust in the Lord.
Yet I know my faults. My sin is ever before me. Scripture says we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Fill us, O Lord, as we feed on your word.
Jesus, the word of God made flesh, told his disciples to give the hungry something to eat.
May we share who we are and what we have with all we need.
What do you bring to this table? Thanks be to God. Let us join together in the call to worship. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. God determines the number of the stars. God gives to all of them their names. To invite our children who are here who would like to come forward to do so. And Sarah Shannon's going to read our story for us today. So, right here. How about that? There you
scripture lesson today, and this is one that some of you might remember from previous, right after Christmas times. It's about the three wise men, or maybe you've heard the word magi, or we three kings of Orient are. Maybe you know that song. Do we sing that already today? story from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Jerusalem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah. For from you will come a leader who will guide my people, Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to the country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Can you all join me up here? We've had this nativity set out for weeks now. I understand it even got passed around in the congregation. I wasn't here for that. That sounds fun. So, you all have helped set this up all through Advent and into Christmas, and there are lots and lots of figures up here, right? I mean, there's hardly any more room on the table. Might be good that we're at the end of that story. You could put one right there? I think you're right. There's still room. There's room in the inn. I love it. All right. Let's see. I see musicians. I see shepherds with some sheep. I see a donkey that looks like Milton. I see goats. Goats always get the short end of the deal. I like having goats here. Camel, right? What else? Do you see the kings or the magi that Sarah was reading about? Do you see them? Yes, absolutely. There's one. What about maybe this one? He has a funny hat on. I think he's a magi. So, oh, and they're birds. And do you see that? Did you notice the star? It's right there where it's supposed to be. It's beautiful. I'm looking, I'm missing somebody though. Do you see, where's Jesus? He looks a little big to be Jesus right now at this point in the story. Could be. Do you see Jesus? Uh-oh. This is not good. Here we are, just second Sunday of Christmas and we've lost Jesus already. Do you think this has moved around a lot. This is a story about traveling, and this nativity set has traveled this Christmas. Do you think Jesus might have been left somewhere? Can you look around? Come on, let's go look. Let's look around. Look around and see if you find Jesus somewhere. I hope so. We are in trouble here if Jesus is not here. Anything? No? In the fire? Natalie, thank you. Come on, where does he go? You put Jesus. where Jesus needs to be. Thank you. Right at the center. All right. I think it looks more complete now, don't you? Jesus is getting a little bit bigger. I think you are too, actually. All of you are. We found Jesus today, and he's in this nativity set, at least this figure that reminds us of him. I'm wondering, as we travel around, where else might we see Jesus, or where might we feel Jesus' love? Any ideas? Everywhere, you think? Could be? I agree. I don't think Jesus is confined to any one place. I think Jesus can be all over the place. Guess what? I think wherever we experience people loving each other truly, I think Jesus is there. I saw that spirit this morning. There was somebody that we don't know real well, but who was spent the night out in front of our church. And the first thing I heard was that somebody was trying to get them coffee and make them a little warmer than they were. I think Jesus was there too in that love. So as you love each other, as you love your brothers and sisters.
Also, our fire died, so it goes up to chimney.
Went up to heaven? And Jesus is there? Oh, okay. And you think Jesus is there too? I think you're right. Well, thank you. Thank you for bringing Jesus back to this story. And let's keep Jesus close all year, okay? Can we do that as we love? All right. Let's sing together. Everybody help us out. Thanks.
Oh, I know it. That was a vivid demonstration of love in action, was it not? She just did a beautiful job. We come to this time of prayer and we remember, especially I think at this time of year, God welcomes our prayers. God welcomes our concern for the world. God welcomes our desire to lift up the joys and concerns and place them before God's throne so that God can hear us, so that God can figure out what really matters to us, and so that God can respond to us in God's own way and time. We do have joys and concerns, usually in the back of our covenanter, but are there others that you would like to add so that the community can pray for you and your loved ones this week? It's been several weeks since we've shared joys and concerns. Bert?
I would ask for prayers for the people and the animals in Australia.
Absolutely. Because of the wildfires in Australia, the folks and wildlife. Jerry?
Elevated calls. I'll try to read it. Probably a celebration of concerns. My dad had heart valve replacement back in December, and that seems to have all gone well. He was able to have a catheterization procedure that has a very quick recovery. But then a couple days before Christmas, my mom, who's been dealing with COPD for a while, ended up with a virus in the hospital. And she's currently rehabbing as well. But she's no longer in a skilled nursing facility trying to get through her swing.
So Jerry's mom and dad both struggling with health issues. Sally?
I would just like everyone to continue to pray for our nation and the latest situation in the Middle East. You all know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm. For our nation. And actually for the folks in the Middle East themselves, the whole world. We don't know where this will go. Other joys and concerns? Let us then pray. Light-giving God, we are magi on a caravan of lumbering hope, traveling through grinding wind and glaring sun, chill clear nights and skin-baking days, we come this morning to seek your light. We come lumbering in hope, each of us on our own life's journey, traveling through times of loneliness and fear, through heartbreak and anger, through grief and loss, through economic uncertainty, through fear for loved ones caught up in war, through our own private crises, through the extended shock of images of wildfires and the specter of violence, through struggles with the mental illness of a child, the disintegration of a parent, the simple letting go of a child more ready to be an adult than we are ready to allow their growth, through the changes in a new marriage, the welcoming of a new child, the completion of a degree, the vision emerging in a new work of art. We come lumbering in hope on a journey of joys and sorrows. We come as magi to seek your light. But light-giving God, we admit that we are also Herod the king, trembling in fear at the news of the rising of your light. We admit that we are afraid that the light of your truth may indeed rise, and it may be threatening to us. Like Herod, we fear the rise of the truth of the harm we have done to others to build our own palaces and to fortify our own power. We fear the rise of the truth that lies beneath the political spin we put on our own lives. We fear to admit to ourselves that the truth may rise within us as we acknowledge the pain of what we have done to others and what others have done to us. Light-giving God, we come as trembling Herod, afraid of your life. But light-giving God, we are also magi wrapped in joy to arrive at the manger that cradles your light. We greet the rising light that Herod so fears. We too fear this light, this truth. For here we meet your light and truth, the truth of our own powerlessness. We are magi, wise and respected sages. We are Herod the king, holding wealth and power. Yet we are no more than this helpless infant, no more than human flotsam on the tidal wave of time, human beings, no more, no less. Light-giving God, let us sit in stillness in the light of this truth of our powerlessness until we can see your real light cradled here, until we are enveloped in the assuring light of this truth, until we shine in the light of the common humanity you reveal to us here. Light-giving God, we lumber together in hope as your church to lift your light. Let the light that we lift be this light visible in the manger. Let us lift not the light of our congratulation of ourselves, not the light of belief in our own superiority, not the light of our belief in our own narrow presuppositions, not even the light of our own church. Let us lift the light from you that we encounter here, the light of the power you make known to us in the truth of our powerlessness, the light we can see as we sit quietly as magi at the manger, learning to be at ease with our common humanity, learning to be at ease with you. Let this be the light we lift as a beacon in the darkness we know best. As we lift that light, may we too be lifted to know the true power that lies among us, waiting to rise as a beacon of our true hope. This we pray in the name of your Son, the light of the world, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Gospel reading prior to this very presumptuous sermon title comes from the Gospel of John, first chapter. Again, I invite us to listen together as God's people for God's word to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And this too is the word of God for you, the people of God. Well, for those of us who love the nativity, who love the manger scene, it's really a good thing that John's gospel isn't all we have. In John's story of Jesus, there are no angels whispering strange promises or shell-shocked shepherds, or inns with no vacancy signs, or magi who bow down to the true king in that cradle, but not to any others. For all of those engaging images that absolutely cry out for children in bathrobes and tinfoil wings to enact them, we have Matthew and Luke to thank. Not even Mark, who doesn't seem to care about who Jesus was before he wades out of the Jordan and into our lives as a fully grown adult. No. John doesn't give us much in the way of this Christmas story. What John offers is more mystical. It's more transcendent. It, at least for me, is way harder to wrap my head around. John speaks like this: "In the beginning was the Word." And yet, what John does give us in his story of the incarnation is perhaps the most important word in the Bible. It's a four-letter word. And I'm going to suggest that it's not love, as important and essential as that word is. No, I think John teaches us that the most important word we need to know when it comes to describing the heart of God, when it comes to describing the nature of God's purpose and way of being in this world, the word is with. With. Now Matthew, I think, knows this too. In Matthew's story, as the angel tell Joseph that this unexpected baby he and Mary will soon be welcoming will be known as Emmanuel, as God with us. But literally, from the beginning of his gospel, John writes that the Word who would be Jesus, but who was alive before anything else, that word was with God. According to John, it is essential to God's nature, God's very being, to be relational. Jesus is in a loving relationship with the Father. And it's equally essential that God in Jesus is to be in relationship with us. With us. The whole story of Christmas, I think, gets summarized in the passage for today. The Word became flesh and lived among us, or lived with us. The holy U-Hauls pulled in next door. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood to hang out with us. Message is clear. God wants to be with us, not distant, not apart, not just out of reach on some cloud or over there in a galaxy next door. And then once we start hearing that message, we start hearing that word, I think we start seeing it and hearing it everywhere, especially at crucial times in the gospel story. Like when Jesus tells the disciples at the end of his earthly ministry in Matthew, "Behold," he says, "I am with you always." Or even at the very end of the Bible when we hear the voice from heaven in Revelation saying to us, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them," with us, with. Now, I know, all this emphasis on the word "with" may not sound all that important, except for the fact that it might just be a really crucial corrective to another word that feels to me like it rules the day so often in our lives, especially at Christmas time. And that word is "for." For. F-O-R. Think about how many times lately we've convinced ourselves that all the shopping and cooking and cleaning we've been doing is worth it because it's for those we love. Maybe even just for those we tolerate. Or perhaps what inspires our check writing, say, to good causes is the virtuous notion that our gifts are being given for those who are in need. And of course, there is so much truth in that. That's right. The pastor and theologian Sam Wells puts it this way: gestures of living and working for matter. They do matter because they sum up a whole life in which we try to make relationships better. We try to make this world better. We try to be better people ourselves by doing things for people. It seems that the word that epitomizes being an admirable person, the word that sums up the spirit of Christmas, is for. But because Sam is a really good theologian, and good theologians tend to be a pain and never quit while they're ahead, he goes on to say that somehow even the most well-intentioned gestures of service and love don't always go to the heart of what's eating at our hearts. And oftentimes that thing that's eating us is weak or broken relationships. You give your father the gift, he writes, this gift that you worried about finding. What am I going to give this year? What is it? He says, so you give it, and the chasm still lies between the two of you. You wear yourself out showing hospitality, but you've never actually had the conversation that you need to have with your loved ones. You make fine gestures of charity, but the poor are still strangers to you. For is a fine word, but it doesn't dismantle resentment. It doesn't overcome misunderstanding. It doesn't really deal with alienation. It doesn't overcome isolation. If we can shift back to God's relationship with us, we can certainly celebrate that there is much in Jesus' own life that he did for us. Jesus is for us when he heals us, when he feeds us, when he brings us hope. In our creeds, we confess that he died, what? For us. And he rose again for us, breaking the power of sin and death. These are things that we trust God alone can do, and we cannot. But could it be that the power of God's being for us directly grows out of his desire and his practice of being with us first? God knows what to give us and how to love us because God has first committed to knowing us and living with us. Even though we don't always want to be with God, even though we can be pretty exasperating and thoughtless and ungrateful and unwilling to help Jesus unload that U-Haul, John puts it like this: the Word was in the world, but the world, meaning us, did not recognize him. We did not receive him. So God's ultimate desire, it seems, is to share life with us. Not just to swoop in and fix us, or even to make the world right for us. God may be inviting us to join him, to share in making things right, but God isn't just about doing everything for us. At least that's not how God seems to celebrate Christmas. If we listen to that story honestly, we know that Jesus' birth did not immediately transform the world into a beloved community, into a place of perfect peace. If anything, Jesus' incarnation, his presence in this world, that unleashed the fury of fearful powers who absolutely didn't like the idea of losing control. For evidence of this, consider Herod's convulsing rage when the Magi shared the news that a new king had been born. Or as our friend Nadia Boltz-Weber has said, is there anything more dangerous to the vulnerable than a world leader with a fragile ego and a lot of power? At any time, in any place. Truth be told, we'd like God to maybe do a little more for us. A little more of making things right that we can't seem to address very well ourselves. A lot of decorations are still up, but the daily news isn't shining so bright. It's not full of stories about peace on earth, is it? Instead, we feel the chilling rumble of bombs falling in Syria and Baghdad, and we smell the smoke of Australia burning. I keep thinking of what a poet said about refugees. What parent would put their child on a fragile boat unless being on the land was more dangerous than being on the water? And you know, it's true. I think I would rather do something for people who are in danger than to actually be there sharing their danger with them. Sometimes for sounds better, sounds easier to me than with. Sometimes being with sounds like more than we can give. Not because generosity or offering a gift is wrong, but because sometimes the only solution to a truly open wound in our world or in a relationship or any vexing situation, the only solution seems to be to immerse ourselves in that hard place long enough to hear the truth of what led to that hurt or to that crisis in the first place. And hanging in there like that can be really, really hard. In other words, I don't think there's a magic wand. There's only the compassionate with that comes from God. What Christmas teaches us is that God has chosen to be with us until we finally start to understand God's presence, until we finally begin to feel deep in our bones his nonviolent, self-giving love, until we finally start to receive it. And then finally we start to share it with those who are our neighbors. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We have come asking for the child, wondering where that love might be born, seeking that joy that might satisfy our thirst, wandering through the darkness of so many mistakes. We have come to this place where wise people and shepherds and young women met. We have come to this place called Bethlehem, to this place where we meet our newborn hope, to this place where we taste our deepest joy. In Bethlehem, where we assumed the worst, imagining that no good can come, we somehow missed its name, Bethlehem. Lehem meaning bread, Bethel meaning house. There is something here that will satisfy our hunger. No matter how long we've wandered, here our hearts rise. Our light has come. In this bread and in this cup, we celebrate something we can't quite understand, because God has chosen to make a house at this table, because God satisfies our hunger in the most unlikely places, because God comes to be with us now and always. It is with this expectation that we come to this table to taste and see that God is here with us. Expecting that, let us greet one another and extend signs of peace with one another. On the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God for it, he broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread of heaven broken for us.
The story continues that at that same meal, Jesus took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant that is sealed in my blood. It is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. As often as you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
My sisters and brothers, this is the cup of our salvation. Take, drink, be thankful.
Grateful for a shared meal, let us pray. Holy Spirit, come into this bread and this cup. Transform these ordinary objects as you change our hearts to shape and form your world with the joy you promise. Pour your grace upon us so we overflow with your love. Help us to remember how a newborn baby might grow into a little child that would one day turn to his hope-filled friends in an upper room and give thanks. Amen. Just as the Magi brought gifts to the Christ child, may we bring gifts to the Christ child again. Let us dedicate our gifts with joy and thanksgiving. God of all good gifts, who gives freely to us, have mercy on us and grant us the peace that only the Prince of Peace can provide. Grant that our lives would be an offering and that our work would be a good gift, just as the gifts that the Magi brought, pleasing to you and fit for the King of all creation. We look to you, our prophet, priest, and king, to rule our world with justice and to give salvation to all who call upon you. Amen.
Let us go from this time, this place, this community of worship, out into that community, out into our neighborhood, out into this city and country and this world, and there, by the grace of God, by the power of God's Spirit, let us be Christ's church. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.